Hey, good morning. Oh, it's good to be with you all. I am going to start by asking a favor. No, there's no Broncos game I'm trying to get to this week, but wondering if you would indulge me today and in the next few weeks as well. Normally, anytime I've taught here, my starting point is Scripture, which is as it should be. But there's a series I've longed to do here at First Pres I haven't done yet that I'd love to do for about 3 weeks or so with you, just on forgiveness, because that's such an important topic for all of you. So it's really more of a topical approach than scriptural, and that's why I'm hoping you'll kind of indulge me with this. We'll have some scripture with it as well, but my hope is that this will be something that might speak into either each of our lives right now or give us something to think about down the road when we do find ourselves hurt and needing to forgive someone else. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, "Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Forgive as the Lord forgives us. Can we do this? Do we do this on an ongoing basis? Today we're going to explore reasons why we don't forgive, why we can't get there, but also why it's so important for us to do so. And then I'm going to give you a break next week to catch your breath from this. Ty Salzgiver will be here. He'll be teaching. You can just kind of not think about forgiveness for a week or so. 2 weeks from today, we'll talk a little bit about the process of forgiveness. How does it happen? What do we have to go through? And to be able to get to that point where we can genuinely forgive someone for a hurt that they've caused us or someone who's very dear to us. And then our final week will be forgiving those who are hard to forgive, including ourselves. And how do we get there and how do we do that? And that'll leave us with one more week together, the end of this month. And I just want to speak a blessing over you on that Sunday. I will share with you, a couple months ago, I started a list of things I will miss and things I won't miss about being a pastor here at First Pres when I retire. And I will tell you that the won't miss list is about three times as long as the will miss. But the thing I'm going to miss most of all is teaching you all. That's just hard to, well, it's hard to even think we're kind of in our last month of that. So I hope, again, you'll indulge me that I'm just going in a little different direction for a few of these last weeks that we have. Much of my understanding of forgiveness and really a lot of the foundation that I'll teach from comes from one of my favorite seminary professors named Lewis Smedes. Smedes wrote a number of books. One of them was Forgive and Forget. Another was The Art of Forgiving. And I'd like to open with a parable that he offers in one of these books, and then we'll pray for the morning. In a small village, there lived a long, thin baker named Folk, a righteous man with a long, thin chin and a long, thin nose. Folk was so upright, he seemed to spray righteousness from his lips over everyone who came near him, and so the people of the village preferred to stay away. Folk's wife, Hilda, was short and round. Her arms were round, her bosom was round, her rump was round. Hilda did not keep people at bay with righteousness. Her soft roundness seemed to invite them instead to come close to her in order to share the warmth cheer of her open heart. Hilda respected her righteous husband and loved him too as much as he allowed her, but her heart ached for something more from him than his worthy righteousness. And there lay the seed of sadness. One morning, having worked since dawn to knead his dough for the ovens, Folk came home and found a stranger in his bedroom with Hilda. Hilda's adultery soon became the talk of the tavern, the scandal of the congregation. Everyone assumed Folk would cast Hilda out of his house as righteous as he was. But he surprised everyone by keeping Hilda as his wife, saying he forgave her as the good book said he should. In his heart of hearts, however, Folk could not forgive Hilda for bringing shame to his name. Whenever he thought about her, his feelings towards her were angry and hard. He despised her. When it came right down to it, he hated her for betraying him after he had been so good and so faithful a husband to her. He only pretended to forgive Hilda so that he could punish her with his righteous mercy. But Folk's fakery did not sit well in heaven. So each time Folk would feel his secret hate toward Hilda, an angel came to him and dropped a small pebble, hardly the size of a shirt button, into Folk's heart. Each time a pebble dropped, Folk would feel a stab of pain like the pain he felt the moment he came upon Hilda. And thus he hated her the more. His hate brought him pain, and his pain made him hate. The pebbles multiplied, and Folk's heart grew very heavy with the weight of them. So heavy that the top half of his body bent forward so far, he had to strain his neck upward to see straight ahead. Weary with hurt, Folk began to wish he were dead. The angel who dropped the pebbles into his heart came to Folk one night and told him how he could be healed of his hurt. There was one remedy, he said, only one, for the hurt of a wounded heart. Folk would need the miracle of the magic eyes. He would need eyes that could look back to the beginning of his hurt and see his Hilda not as a wife who betrayed him, but as a weak woman who needed him. Only a new way of looking at things through the magic eyes could heal the hurt flowing from the wounds of yesterday. Folk protested. Nothing can change the past, he said. Hilda is guilty, a fact that not even an angel can change. Yes, poor hurting man, you are right, the angel said. You cannot change the past. You can only heal the hurt that comes to you from the past. And you can heal it only with the vision of the magic eyes. And how can I get your magic eyes, pouted Folk? Only ask, desiring as you ask, and they will be given you. And each time you see Hilda through your new eyes, one pebble will be lifted from your aching heart. Folk could not ask at once, for he had grown to love his hatred. But the pain of his heart finally drove him to want and to ask for the magic eyes that the angel had promised. And so he asked, and the angel gave. Soon Hilda began to change in front of Folk's eyes, wonderfully and mysteriously. He began to see her as a needy woman who loved him, instead of a wicked woman who betrayed him. The angel kept his promise. He lifted the pebbles from Folk's heart one by one, though it took a long time to take them all away. Folk gradually felt his heart grow lighter. He began to walk straight again, and somehow his nose and his chin seemed less thin and sharp than before. He invited Hilda to come into his heart again, and she came. And together they began again a journey into their second season of humble joy. Let's pray together. Oh, holy God, as we come to you, your faithful people, desiring to faithfully follow after you, I pray that this series, different as it is, would still keep us closely connected to you, understanding your desires for each of us in how you have made us, in what you have given us in this gift of forgiveness to heal relationships and to bring us back together again. And so, Lord God, would you meet each of us wherever we may are on this journey, wherever we have been, wherever we will be in the future, and please teach us today words that will be just as life-giving as any others that we might look at. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Lewis Smedes wrote, "When we forgive, we perform a miracle hardly anyone notices. And over the next 3 weeks, we'll talk about performing these miracles. But here's the thing. I don't want this to simply be a theoretical conversation about forgiveness. If it is, it's going to be a little thin for all of us. And so I invite you to look a little more deeply into your life today and in the weeks to follow. Are there any that you have had a hard time forgiving recently or from years past? Has anyone occupied your thoughts more than you would like them to because of the hurt or inconvenience that they've caused you or someone you love? Different as we are in this room, we all have something in common. Every one of us has been hurt by others at different times in our lives. We live in an imperfect world, inhabited by imperfect people, and we experience the results of that, sometimes even more so the more we give ourselves to other people. Perhaps there's a neighbor or a person in your social circle who gets on your nerves. Or if I dare even say this morning, maybe even a spouse. Maybe there's a friend, a former spouse, or a family member who has hurt you through their rejection of you in some way. Perhaps someone's hurtful words or actions still get your blood boiling thinking about them. Maybe you've never forgiven a parent who just made things harder for you growing up than they really should have been. And even if you can't relate to any of these, no matter how much we think we have things together, no matter how far we are along on this life journey at this point, there will still be moments ahead when we are hurt by someone else. The actions and the words of others can pierce our hearts. They can shake our world without any warning at all. Sometimes those wounds are cuts and bruises. Sometimes they're bombs that affect the rest of our lives. And even when we think we have moved on, wounds caused by others can linger deep within, out of sight. As much as we like to think that time will heal all things, it doesn't completely do the job. One Saturday when I was in college, I was playing softball, and I ended up during the game I was playing sliding twice into a base somehow, I don't know how, once on one side, once on the other side, so that after the game I had two big strawberries on my legs. And I just kind of showered, I slapped big bandages on them, and as any college student probably would, just went on my way and didn't think anything more about them until they started hurting a few days later. And when I pulled those bandages off, I realized that festering underneath were things that should have been treated. They were out of sight, but the wound was still getting worse. And I learned from that that it's always best to cleanse wounds, to keep them from getting worse, because that enables the healing process to happen more quickly. Our loving God created us for relationship with each other. And He's given His people a healing ointment in those relationships. It's called forgiveness. Another quote by Smeeds: forgiveness is God's invention for coming to terms with a world in which, despite their best intentions, people are unfair to each other and hurt each other deeply. He began by forgiving us, and He invites us all to forgive each other. Listen again to Paul's words in Colossians: bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Most of us would agree this is a lot easier said than done. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. And then to mention the subject at all is to be greeted with howls of anger." But it was also Chuck Swindoll who wrote this: "Forgiveness is not an elective in the curriculum of life. It is a required course, and the exams are always difficult." Now, before we go any further, let's note two things that forgiving is not. First, it's not forgetting. We don't forgive for things we've forgotten. We need to forgive because we haven't forgotten what's been done to us. We've all heard the phrase forgive and forget, but we set ourselves up if we evaluate our capacity to forgive by whether or not we still remember what happened. There are some things we cannot help but remember. But what we do is we choose to no longer use that memory against the other person. Perhaps we'll forget wrongs that are done to us over time, but that can't be a condition for forgiveness. And then second, it's not excusing or saying, "No big deal." And isn't that one of our fears, that by forgiving we will somehow implicitly minimize the actions of what someone has done to us? Letting them off the hook by diminishing the significance of their actions. We're not tolerating something just because we forgive it. We are still holding the person responsible for their actions. And in a sense, when we forgive, we are saying, "What you did was wrong, but I choose to forgive you for it." Now, we've mentioned the importance of forgiveness, but some things get in the way of us being able to do that, even if we are inclined to want to move in that direction. What makes forgiveness hard for us? Well, one thing is pride. When we feel wronged, we are not about to let it go quickly. Pride prompts us to stand up for ourselves, to tell ourselves we didn't deserve whatever it is that was done to us. And as Smeeds puts it, we build a small memorial in our mind to the injustice that was done. And we replay it over and over again. How dare they have done whatever they did to us? And the more entrenched that memory becomes, the more it becomes a part of us, and the harder it is for us to know how to let that go. I experienced that in a very, very small way when I was attending seminary. And during about a six-month period between classes, I was working at a job with another team of people working for the government. And there was somebody else on the team I struck up a friendship with, a female on the team, and we enjoyed talking with each other. And probably my last 2 months or so I was there, something happened. I don't know if she realized I was moving on to a better trajectory or what, but she just quit talking to me. And it didn't matter how much I said hello or tried to, I just got silence. And eventually, I decided to reciprocate. And so the last couple months, neither of us talked to each other. And I always regretted after I left that I couldn't just forgive her for whatever was prompting her on that and just be able to move on. But I had to move down to her level. And pride just gets in the way of us sometimes doing the things we need to do. Second thing that makes forgiveness hard is it means giving up control. When we are hurt by others, the only area within our control is our response to that hurt. And our natural tendency is to defend ourselves by wanting to counterattack in some way. And so a lot of times we will scheme in our minds how we would like to try to even things out. And those schemes and those thinking can get our adrenaline going a little bit. Somehow, how we'll make them sorry that they have hurt us. It gives us feelings of power and strength. And forgiveness means having to give up those feelings, those scenarios of evening the score. And that's hard to do, particularly if the wound is still fresh. And then third, and maybe most important, why is it hard to forgive? It seems unfair and unnatural. When another has hurt us, surely it should be their role and not ours to make things right in the relationship again. A sense of fair play says that they should have to pay a price for what they've done and experience at least a little of what we have had to go through. And it almost feels like we pay a price a second time when we forgive someone. Why should they be let off the hook after whatever it is that they have done to us or to a loved one? But now let's look on the other side. Why is it that we should forgive? What should fuel our movement in this direction? Again, three offerings. The first, it's the fairest thing we can do for ourselves. Now, it doesn't feel that way a lot of the time. Forgiveness deprives us of the chance to come up with ways to even the score, as I've mentioned, but we don't think about the toll that our anger and our resentment takes on us and how consumed we become about the other person. I love, of everything he's written, probably most of all, what Smeeds writes when he says, "When you release a wrongdoer from the wrong, you set a prisoner free, but you discover that the real prisoner was yourself." I love that image. It's not about letting the other person free. It's about freeing ourselves from what has been entangling us within. Because while we may feel a sense of power and strength in those mental scenarios of revenge, we become the victims, not them. Listen to what Frederick Buechner wrote. "Of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontations still to come, to savor till the last toothsome morsel both the pain you are given and the pain you are giving back, in many ways it is a feast fit for the king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton of the feast is you." It was Gandhi who once said, "If we all live by an eye for an eye, the whole world would be blind." As much as we may want the other person to experience some of the pain we have experienced, we hurt ourselves in the long run if that is in any way a condition to happen before forgiveness does. Second, it's the only way to heal our wounds. Now, it may not seem like it initially, and so it's helpful for us to think of forgiveness like we think of surgery. We allow the pain of cutting into our body so that we can experience an even greater healing that comes from that pain and that cutting. Walter Rangarin wrote, "Forgiving will not immediately soothe your pain. Instead, it introduces a different pain, a much more hopeful pain, because it is redeeming. You do deny yourself and die a little in order to forgive. Pride dies, fairness dies, rights die, as do self-pity and the sweetness of a pout or the satisfaction of a little righteous wrath." Yes, it can be painful to give up that replaying of the wrong that has been done to us. But what we are doing is releasing the hurts from the past from controlling us in the present. The Jewish philosopher Hannah Arendt said, "The only power that can stop the stream of memories is the faculty of forgiveness." And then our third reason why it's so important, it's the only way to remain open to accepting God's forgiveness. Now, I actually do have some scripture for you today. So let me read to you Jesus' words from Matthew chapter 18. And they're not going to be up here, so you can just listen to him. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." And in a couple weeks, I'll talk about why Jesus may have given that many examples. Then he goes on to say, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and all his children and all he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, much less. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Jesus concluded by saying, 'This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart.'" Let me read from passage very familiar to us, Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus says in verse 12, one of the petitions, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." And you know, this is the only petition in the Lord's Prayer that Jesus adds an additional note to when the prayer is done. Because after he offers this prayer, he goes on to say in verse 14, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." It's the only way to remain open to accepting God's forgiveness. It's not that he makes his forgiveness conditional upon ours, but our unwillingness to give forgiveness to others reveals our inability to receive and to fully understand what it is that God offers to us. I think we've all heard of Corrie ten Boom. I want to just close with a story. She was a Dutch woman who hid Jews, was eventually caught along with her sister and her family, taken to a concentration camp, writes about that experience. And then in 1947, after the war, after she had been released, her sister had died in the concentration camp, she was speaking at a church in Munich on God's forgiveness and the need for people to forgive those who had harmed her. At the end of the service, a balding man in a gray overcoat stepped forward to greet her, and she froze because he had been one of the most vicious guards in her concentration camp, one who had mocked the women prisoners as they showered. And now he was pushing his hand out to shake hers, saying, "A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are forgiven." And Corrie wrote this, "I, who had so glibly spoken of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him. and the leather crop swinging from his belt, I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. That was her concentration camp. I was a guard there. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fräulein, again the hand came out, will you forgive me? Ten Boom said, I stood there, I whose sins had again and again been forgiven, and I could not forgive. My sister had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? The soldier stood there expectantly, waiting for Corey to shake his hand. And she wrestled with, in her words, the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us. Standing there before the former concentration guard, Corey remembered that forgiveness is an act of the will, not an emotion. And so she prayed, Jesus, help me. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And she thrust out her hand. And she wrote, as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long time, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. But even so, I realized it was not my love. I had tried and did not have the power. It was the power of God's Holy Spirit. Now, forgiveness won't always occur that quickly, and that's okay. That doesn't mean we can't begin the process wherever we are. And so I invite you to ponder what you've heard today, to ask God to bring to mind any in your life that you might need to forgive, that you might need to begin that process with, and to discern what it is that has been holding you back from being able to do so. And then invite Him to change your heart in ways you just don't have the capacity to do, and to give you courage to take this step, to repair any of these relationships for your good, if not for theirs. Let's pray together. Oh, holy God, may we, hearing this today, somehow better understand your forgiveness of us. What an incredible thing it was that you not only have done, but you do every day. And you promise you will continue to do so. Lord, help us understand and value and treasure this incredible gift of forgiveness that you give to us. And Lord, would you give us your eyes to look around in our lives, to see where we may have allowed barriers to come up in our relationships with others that somehow we may need to address in the days, weeks, and months ahead. And Lord, when we see those or when we experience those in the future, please give us courage to take that step. Help us to do what we cannot do ourselves. Thank you, though, most of all, Lord, that you have forgiven us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.